Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, we'll study chapter 20 of the scroll of Ezekiel. I don't think we'll get through the entire chapter. We'll see how it goes. We'll do our best, but I do have another commitment that I have to get to. So hopefully we'll get through most of it, if not all of it. I'll open with a word of prayer, then I'll check the chat just to make sure that the internet is working well and I'm coming through clearly. Let's open with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you just ever so grateful, Lord. It is a time of upheaval. It is a time of increasing darkness in the world, and many are full of anxiety. We just thank you, Father, for the peace, and not only the peace, but the joy that we can have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll give us more of your Spirit and that your word would be a lamp unto our feet. Thank you that we can study your word together. Thank you that we can study this ancient scroll of the prophet Ezekiel. We thank you for his ministry. And we pray, Father, that we would come to a deeper understanding and also that we would be guided by your word. We thank you so much, Father. We pray for your blessing upon all of our brethren who are here with us live, those who will study the lesson afterward from the archive. And we can just thank you so much, Father. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see what is happening in the chat. Okay, Sister Rose. I'm just seeing Rose's message here. Looks like some weather there. Certainly very cold where I am. So greetings, brethren, Sister Rose, Sister Petty Milk, Donna, Boanta, Rick Four, Sidfried, Carlotta, Majestic Creation, Pep Square, Pastor Murray, audio and video are good. Thank you. Coming in loud and clear, Brother Chuck. I think, Brother Chuck, you may have sent me a question. I haven't had a chance to address it. But it just reminds me, I'll go back through the email and make sure that we get that in our Q&A stack so that we'll have that for our next. And if it wasn't you, somebody sent me a question. I know that I owe someone an answer, maybe more than one person. But let's go ahead. So I apologize for the delay, but we will get those questions answered. And do think if you have other questions, brethren, just go ahead. Don't be shy. Drop them in the chat, email us, get them to us. And Pastor Murray does a good job of just collating the questions. And then we go through them when we're together. I do want to cover Ezekiel chapter 20 today, but I want to go back to chapter 11 before getting into chapter 20, because we're in this period of, or this part of the scripture that deals with God's judgment. Ezekiel is pretty intense. He was handpicked by God. There was this sort of emergency vehicle that brought the throne of God from Jerusalem to Babylon of all places, and communicated very intensely with Ezekiel. Ezekiel being this from this priest class, being a very intelligent, very capable man, and also brought into this prophet class, and really being in opposition, not just with the exiles that he was caught up with, but also with those who remained back in Jerusalem. And it's just pretty intense. I really got a sense of God's anger and his wrath by studying Ezekiel more than any other prophet. But at the same time, there's hope. It's just that the judgment is intense and it's long. So we're in this section where God is pronouncing judgment on Judah. And the next section, which is also going to be fairly lengthy, he'll be pronouncing his judgments on the surrounding nations. And then finally after that, we're going to get into the gospel. We're going to get into the good news. And the context of the good news is the horrendous bad news. So there's a lot of Christians out there that, oh, we have the gospel. Preach it. Do you know the gospel, brother? Do you know Jesus Christ? And they have this good news gospel that really has no context to it because they're involved in replacement theology. If we stick with the covenant and the covenant relationship that God has with his people, and then we see what they have brought upon themselves, and it's like there's no hope. This is too intense. Then we understand why Christ came, why he came for Israel. Then we understand why his arrival and his ministry, his perfect ministry and sacrifice and priesthood, why that matters so much, and why he has brought good news. Because good news for Israel is good news for the whole world. And so Ezekiel is a scroll of good news, but it is intense. It is pretty intense. And so Ezekiel 20, no exception, is going to be intense, but we are going to get a sense of the good news. So we'll be looking forward to that. And Ezekiel 20 is not the first time that we've seen this good news. In fact, the first time we saw it was back in chapter 11, where again, there was pretty intense judgment. But at the end of chapter 11, towards the end, he says, he's going to give them one heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Why? Why would he do this? That they may finally walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people. And I will be their God, even though they seems like they want anything but God is in covenant. And eventually this is, so even in the midst of this intense judgment from, or judgments from Ezekiel, we do see evidence of the good news. And we will see it again here in chapter 20. But it's all in the context of the horrendous bad news that Israel, that Judah has brought upon themselves. Ezekiel 20, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, and that reminds me, I did this, you know, during the festival season. I got into this intense study of timing and put this whole timeline together, and I was really excited about it and couldn't wait to share it with the brethren. And then when I shared it, brethren were saying, I can't read this. It's too tiny. It's too, so somehow in the sharing process, it just didn't translate. And I reached out to the supplier, the vendor, haven't heard back from them. If they could just export to HTML, I think that would work. So I thought I'll find another application to do this in. And I just can't find any other application that can handle the length of the timeline and the amount of text that I want to communicate at key points in the timeline. So I'm still looking. I'm still trying to figure that out. But it was a good exercise for me. I'm just sorry that I'm not able to share it properly. But here in chapter 20 and verse 1, this is now the seventh year. Since the second year of Ezekiel's ministry, which began 5 years after the release of King Jehoiakim. And so it's the seventh year since that release. And it came to pass in the seventh year, or the second year of his ministry, in the fifth month, the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of Jehovah and sat before me. So back in, I think it was chapter 14, they came and they sat before him, and it was clearly a confrontation. Here they're coming before him, and it seems like based on what's happened, you know, the false prophet saying peace, peace, and there's no peace, and they're beginning to see that Ezekiel is authentic, that he's real, that his pronouncements are accurate, that now they're coming before him, and they want a good word from him. Hey, Ezekiel, yes, things are not going well, but what do you have for us? Well, God gives him a word. Then came, so as they come to inquire of the Lord, they finally want to know, does the Lord have something good to say? Then came the word of Jehovah unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? Have you come to inquire? Let's get this straight. Now you want to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. It's too late. You think you can take God, pick him up, put him down, pick him up, put him down? He's at your convenience. I will not be inquired of by you. They're coming to Ezekiel saying, do you have something good from the Lord? We saw this in Isaiah. The way Isaiah opened his scroll, we see this relationship that God has with Judah, which or that Judah has with God, where they've alienated themselves from God. And here in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." So they've got their religious priests. They're putting on these religious rituals. They're feeling quite righteous about themselves. From God's perspective, he doesn't want anything to do with this. "When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." Wow. The sweet incense. He's saying this is an abomination coming from you. "The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." We saw in Ezekiel 17 that God likened them to a roaring lion. Even from the leadership down, they're just horrendous and terrible and tearing apart the very people of the covenant community. So this relationship that Ezekiel is articulating, or God is articulating through Ezekiel, it's not new. And even though they've gone into exile and the punishment has started, the judgment of God has started, they haven't reconciled with God. Verse 4, Ezekiel 20. "Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them?" And here to judge, the Hebrew, it really means to pronounce sentence for either punishment or reward. But it can also mean, and I think in the context of the passage, it can also mean to plead for. So Ezekiel is listening to them. They want a word from the Lord. I think Ezekiel has a heart for the people. And God is saying, are you going to plead for them? Are you coming to ask me on their behalf? Tell them this, cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Now, just this point around Ezekiel's heart for his people, in chapter 9 when we were there, remember verse 8, it came to pass while one angel went through and put a mark on the people in Jerusalem. The next one came through, started slaying utterly everyone, old men, young, everybody. And it came to pass while the angels were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, O Lord God, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? So Ezekiel, like Moses, Ezekiel really cared about the covenant community, and what they had incurred was existential crisis, that this level of wrath could completely wipe them out. And this really grieved Ezekiel. And it should grieve us too as well, brethren. It should grieve us. And this is where, again, we've got to overcome this replacement theology. There's a lot of Christians, and even in our covenant community, there's a lot of Christians that, God's done with the Jews. Oh, well, God's done with the Jews. Now he's working with us. It's really horrendous. And here, Ezekiel wants God to hold on to this relationship with the covenant community. And so now they've come before him, and he's going to God, and God's saying, you're going to plead for them. Tell them about the abomination of their fathers. And then in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, and he repeated this several times in the chapter 14, God says, look, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in Jerusalem, they would only deliver themselves. That there's no way that they could plead for anybody else. So God is telling Ezekiel, yeah, they're coming to inquire of you, of me by you. Remind them of where they're coming from, and that this abomination didn't start with them. It's not some new thing. It's like embedded deep in their DNA. So God is now going to recount for Ezekiel to recount back to the people, to the elders, how dare them come and ask God for anything. Verse 5, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and when Pastor Murray was with me, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, when we did the Q&A, there was a question around election. And again, we need to be very, very clear. What is our understanding of the elect? What's our understanding of election? And does replacement theology creep in, even into that understanding? Or are we really, really clear that God doesn't, Israel will pick up God and put him down, pick him up, put him down, pick him up, put him down at convenience. This is not the way God behaves. When God chooses, he chooses. And he sticks with his choice. And we want to be like Christ. We want to be like the Father. We want to have this character of our yes is yes, our no is no. So let's go back to the beginning. You're coming to inquire. Do you think this started, this abomination, this iniquity, this filth, this idolatry? Do you think it started with you? Let's go all the way back. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, when I elected Israel, when they became my elect, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. This is who I am. I am your God. Of all the families of the earth, I have chosen you. And we are going to be in a covenant relationship. So this is where it started. This is where the election began. In Exodus 6 and verse 6, God says unto Moses, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. This is where the relationship began. And God elected these people and entered into covenant with them. And he introduced himself as the Lord their God. Going back to Ezekiel 20, as now God is recounting for Ezekiel to show the people who they are. And how dare them come to him and ask him for anything? So is he going to plead for these people? In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. So this holy God chose these people to be holy for him above all the people of the earth. And place them in a land that he cares for, that he has made glorious and above all the other lands. Here in Torah, in Leviticus 20 and verse 4, but I said unto you, you shall inherit their land, this land of the Canaanites, and I will give it unto you to possess it. So a lot of controversy over this land to this day. And God chose this land, but the Jews that are there believe that, yeah, it's our land. We can be as filthy as we like. We can be murderous. We can be adulterous. We can be idolatrous. It doesn't matter because God gave us the land. And then you have others saying, no, we were there first. We're the descendants of the Canaanites. It was our land. You guys are usurpers. Well, Murray and I have said this repeatedly. We don't stand with Israel. We certainly do not stand with Muslims. Muslims are idolatrous rebels against God. Allah is not Jehovah. These are two totally different beings. Opposite. But we don't stand with Israel. A lot of Christians, we stand with Israel. No, we stand with the God of Israel. We stand with the God of Israel. And we stand for the covenant of Israel. What does that mean? What's the difference? What's the nuance? It means that we don't believe that Israel just has a right to the land. We believe that Israel has to repent and turn to the Lord with all of their heart. And when they do that, God will establish them in the land. We'll even see that in the passage this evening. So he chose them and he gave them this land. And again, he introduces himself. I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah. And I have separated you from other people. There's a difference. And this is why people just hate the Jews. Because everybody knows that no one has scriptures like the Jews. You know, it's really, I was going to say funny, but it's not funny. It's sad and bizarre that this so-called self-proclaimed prophet called Muhammad, called himself the praised one, usurping even God, that, you know, he was having these hallucinations for about a month where he was, he says a Jew bewitched him, put him under some kind of magic, dark black magic spell. And he was imagining things that didn't happen. He lost his mind. He was imagining things that didn't happen. His wives would say, he's claiming that he was with us all night. No, he wasn't. And then, so this is in authentic hadith. They call this a sahih grade hadith, meaning it's the highest grade. So there's no question about this. And all Muslims accept this, that their prophet was bewitched for about a month and was imagining things that didn't happen. And so they accept that. You know, he was bragging about how he was having sexual relations with all his wives. And his wives were saying, no such thing happened. No such thing happened. So Muslims accept this. At the same time, they believe him when there's no witnesses. And he says that he had a night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem on a flying white horse. And then that flying white horse took him from Jerusalem to heaven, to the seventh heaven. And on his way to the seventh heaven, he met Christ at the level 3. And then he met Abraham at level 7 or level 6. And then he met Allah at the highest level. How sick to put himself above Jesus Christ. That Christ is just one of the prophets that he met along the way. It's just sick. It makes me sick just to even say it. It's just sickening. But at the same time, what is bizarre is on his way to the seventh heaven to meet with Allah, all of the prophets that he meets, they're all Jews. From the very man that says that God sends prophets to every nation in their own language, in their own tongue, and he sent 124,000 prophets to all the different nations. But then when he goes to the seventh heaven, it's only Jews he's meeting. And then at the same time, he believes in a resurrection and he believes that he will be the first person resurrected, but these Jews are already ahead of him. So the whole thing is really bizarre. And so far we have up to 2 billion people now who believe in all of this. But they're not students. They just believe whatever their imams tell them. But everybody knows that the Jews have this scripture. They have this identity. It goes way back, and they're the only people from ancient days that still exist today with their customs and culture. And this makes people envious and angry. And so now we're seeing this wholesale turning against the Jews. So we come back here to this land that God has given to Israel, and now specifically the Jews, and he separated them from the other people. So nobody has a right to this land. And they've tried so hard to destroy the Jews in all these different ways, and they just cannot. But at the same time, the Jews cannot successfully reclaim all the land. Because the Gentile peoples, God is not on their side, except to use them to punish Israel. And for Israel, for the house of Israel, the house of Judah, they're not aligned with, they're alienated from God. And so they're unable to successfully reclaim the land. So we're in this in between no man's land. But God will restore it. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 12, and we've seen this, I've quoted this several times. This land that God has chosen for the people, it's a land which the Lord your God cares for. all of the violence that's taking place on this land today, Satan is just having a heyday. All of the slaughter of God's people, the children of Jacob, the children of Judah, all of their blood that's being shed in the land, and Satan is just having a heyday. This land is land that God cares for. And his eyes, he says, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, always upon it. And he selected it for them and put them in it and had the highest hopes for them. His eyes are always upon it from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year, nonstop attention to this piece of land. Back to Ezekiel 20, verse 7. Then at this time, God is recounting their history. Then said I unto them, when he brings them out of Egypt, cast you away every man the abominations of his eyes. So they got really corrupted in Egypt. And then God rescued them. And as he's rescuing it and establishing them, he gives them this instruction. Cast you away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Let them go. And then again, he introduces himself. I am the Lord, your God. So what happened? Sounds like a wonderful, amazing start with significant promise. What happened? Verse 8. Instead, they rebelled against me. Imagine this. They rebelled against me, and they would not hearken unto me. God is working with them, trying to get them to align and conform. They would not hearken unto me. They did not, every man, cast away the abomination of their eyes. And we saw that almost immediately with the golden calf, which came from Egypt. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt, that whole worship system. They just brought it with them. While Moses is receiving the instructions from Jehovah, they're receiving instructions on how to go back into Egypt spiritually. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. That's it. And then he says, that's what they deserved, going right back to the beginning of their history. But I worked for my name's sake. It wasn't for their sake. It was for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, that, you know, the heathen understand this is the people of God. And even today, we're seeing it. October 7th is just the latest iteration. But October 7th is very significant on multiple levels, not the least of which is God's name. That how can the God of Israel have any power if Allah and the people of Allah are able to go in and have their way and push debauchery and violence and just this whole, how shall I say, just extreme, unrestricted violence to no limit, no boundary. If they can do that in their Allahu Akbar, they say that this means God, Allah is great. God is great. It doesn't mean God is great. Allahu Akbar means Allah is greater than. So when they go in and they're doing all of this, Hamas, when they're unleashing Hamas, unrestricted violence, and shouting and chanting Allahu Akbar, what they're saying is Allah is greater than Jehovah. That's what that means. And there, or I'll say the house of Israel, has caused God's name to be polluted, to be mocked, and to be defiled. Anciently, God would not allow that, and nor will he allow it again. But it's all a matter of time. God is using the heathen to unleash his fury upon his people. It's a pattern. It's a cycle. In the past, he used the Assyrians on the northern tribes. We're here in Ezekiel, where he's using the Babylonians on the southern kingdom. Now we're in this final cycle, and he's going to be using this Neo-Babylonian power, which will be a mix of Assyria and Babylonia, to unleash his power. And these powers, by the way, are Middle Eastern powers. When we say Babylon, we're saying Iraq. When we say Assyria, we're saying Turkey. Turkey, Iran, Iraq, the Syria, this whole Middle Eastern peoples. The Bible is a book about the Middle East. So God wanted to destroy them, and they deserved that. But he realized that in doing that, his name would be polluted before the heathen, when his purpose is that his name would be great before the heathen through Israel, among whom they were. So the Israelites were among the heathen, in whose sight I made myself known unto them. So everybody knew the God of Israel because of what happened in bringing them out of Egypt. Here it is here. In whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Here, this, so this is the when Moses actually negotiated with God based on his name. Exodus 30, verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my anger may wax hot against them, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. God is a God of covenant. So Moses is a child of Jacob. And so to start the whole nation again through Moses, God would still be in alignment and in compliance with the covenant. But listen to Moses. And Moses begged the Lord, his God. Here's the opportunity for replacement theology. That there was a people and they've been replaced by this Levitical people, which are still a subset of Israel. But Moses begged the Lord. Moses wanted no part of replacement theology and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with your great power and with a mighty hand? It was miraculous. Nobody else could have done this. You did this. Wherefore, why would you allow the Egyptians to speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? So this is going to be bad for the reputation of Jehovah. Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people, or this, how shall we say, calamity against your people. And then Moses continues to read. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. So, yes, you could destroy them all, but they're all here. And your promise actually is to keep multiplying them like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. This is such a powerful verse. This is such a powerful verse. Exodus 32 and verse 13. God is a God of covenant. The covenant involves a holy God with a holy people on holy land, observing holy laws. And God says he's going to multiply. His oath is he's going to multiply the seed of Israel like the stars of heaven. And they're going to dwell in this land, and they're going to inherit this land forever. And that got the good news. The gospel is that God is going to fulfill this promise. So suddenly the gospel becomes, we're going to be in heaven and plucking on harps and praising God. And it's got nothing to do with the land, and it's got nothing to do with the covenant people. Or we have a subset. We're going to be in the kingdom. We're going to be kings and priests. And we never mention the covenant people. We've replaced them. There's no part in our theology for them. Like, okay, well, where does the tribe of Judah fit? Oh, I don't know. Nowhere. Because we replaced them. And yet God is saying this promise is that these people, this physical seed, will have this land forever. And when Moses negotiated with God on behalf of the covenant and on behalf of his reputation, God repented of the evil, the calamity, which he thought to do unto his people. So this is their start. So because of his name's sake, he says, wherefore, because so he relented of the what he was going to do. So wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes. So it's almost like, okay, I'm working with them. I could have destroyed them, but now I'm going to continue to work with them. I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. These are life-giving judgments. And I, from heaven, I reveal to them these judgments. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. And Sabbath is not just one Sabbath. It's not just the weekly Sabbath. It's Sabbaths plural. God gave them his Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. What happened now? So now we're at stage two. So stage one that could have been destroyed, we move to stage two, should be good. No. Instead, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. So if they rebelled against me in Egypt, I relented, brought them into the wilderness. They rebelled against me in the wilderness. And they walked not in my statutes. And they actually despised my judgments, which if a man do them, he shall live by them. These holy judgments, they despise them. Which if, it's right here. Which if a man do, he shall even live in them. So he repeats it. And my Sabbaths, they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to destroy them. Here in Psalm 78, verse 39. And it's wonderful. We've studied these scriptures and they all just tie together so beautifully. The Bible tells one story. Verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So from Egypt, they were doing this. He says, son of man, cause these elders to know the abominations of their fathers. Tell them this. Tell them their story. Right from Egypt and now in the wilderness. And they turned back and tempted and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, this miraculous exodus, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Back to Ezekiel 20. So now we're in the wilderness. God has every right to destroy them for what they're doing and the wrath. But I worked for my namesake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. So they're in this wilderness in 40 years, and he's not bringing them into the promised land. Why? Because they despised my judgments. This is their history, and they're coming to inquire of me. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, the Sabbaths which were supposed to be a sign. For their heart went after their idols. This is going right back. The idolatry in Egypt, what's the saying? You can take a man out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the man. So yeah, you can take them out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of them. So this is their history. Nevertheless, this is the history. So it's really this interesting, I was going to say zigzag, but that's not right. It's more of this just sort of interesting pattern of God's grace, Israel's rebellion, followed by God's grace, and ingratitude or lack ingratitude, rebellion. The grace is like occasion for rebellion. So it's grace, occasion for rebellion. More grace, more occasion for rebellion. More grace, more occasion. And it's just this pattern where God is constantly working to show grace. And Israel is constantly rebelling and provoking God and polluting the covenant. It's quite, this is the history. God is really being faithful, extending grace, being merciful, and Israel is just lost in their idolatry. He says, nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, and this is really the whole book of Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law, he's going to take the next generation into the promised land, not the rebels. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk you not in the statutes of your fathers. Your fathers are just lost. Neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. And again, he introduces himself now to the second generation. I am Jehovah, your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And it's like very much like today, where the world is just unraveling. And a lot of young people today are looking at that and seeing it very clearly and saying, wow. You know, say in the 60s, when they were moving to this kind of free love, and it was such a cool thing to do. And they thought it had never been done before. Well, it goes all the way back to pagan society. But they thought it was cool. But a few decades later, we're seeing all the consequences. Disease, abortion, anxiety, loneliness, happiness. And a lot of young people now are looking at this and thinking, why on earth would we want to live like that? And they're returning to Christian values. And so this should be really clear to these young people that God is talking to. Don't be like your parents. I'm the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know, as we work together, you may know that I am the Lord your God. That you become the holy people and I will protect you. Notwithstanding, even the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon this generation to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and I worked for my namesake. For my namesake. We got to really understand this. We have to really understand this. There is this binding of Israel, of this people. There's this binding of this people to Jehovah in his name. And because of that binding in his name, this is why they're not destroyed. Because any other people, and any other god, we would look at it and say, of course they should be destroyed. Of course, turn the page, start over. But God takes it so seriously. No, they're actually attached to me and bound to me in my name. So it's like this cycle, generation after generation, year after year. It's just nonstop. God is trying to extend mercy to these people. And no matter how much he tries to work with them, they go to the extreme in rebellion. Even now, this next generation. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths. And their eyes went after their father's idols. That's why I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And so it's almost, I'm not quite sure what to make of this. It almost sounds a bit sarcastic, where because of their evil, the very statutes and judgments that should bring them life, it's bringing them death. It's like it's doing the opposite, it's having the opposite effect. This holy law is actually destroying them. This life-giving law is destroying them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. The Lord shall bring you and your king, which you shall set over you, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there shall you serve other gods, wood and stone. And that is exactly what's happening to this day. To this day. You have 2 billion Muslims on the planet. And you know what? October 7th, they are rejoicing. They are rejoicing. Even the BBC in England has to admit that in the mosques, they have some secret cameras in the mosques, and they're saying it's not one imam, or it's like almost every mosque. The imams, the Muslims, are rejoicing over Hamas. They're emboldened by October 7th. And they're calling for the death and the destruction of every Jew. And this is not just a one-off. This is everywhere. This is everywhere. And these Muslims, these 2 billion and counting and growing, five times a day, they bow down to a black stone. A black stone. Once a year, everybody, or once in their lifetime, they all have to try to get to Mecca and kiss the black stone. Because if they can bow down and touch or kiss the black stone will forgive them of their sins. Brethren, this is idolatry. And the Jews now have put themselves in a position where they're going to be subjugated by these Muslims, who they're no joke. They're not joking. You know, Christians joke with their religion. Jews joke with their religion. Passionate Muslims don't joke. They follow it to a T. Hamas, ISIS, Hezbollah, all of these people that we don't understand. Oh, they understand. They're following their scriptures very closely. And they're going to subjugate these Jews. And these Jews are going to be taken captive. And they're going to be worshiping stone. They're going to be bowing down to stone. So this is just the cycle. This is what happens when we rebel against God. Romans 1 and verse 28 says, and this is again speaking of the covenant people, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. This is where it's heading. Back to Ezekiel 20. I shouldn't say it's heading to where it is. Where it is. October 7th wouldn't have happened if they did not desecrate the high day. Ezekiel 20, verse 26. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in their offerings, in that they caused to pass through the fire their firstborn, that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am Jehovah. So we constantly see this. So we're constantly seeing this interchange between God's grace and his mercy and Israel's rebellion. But we're also constantly seeing this interchange between God being very clear when he introduces himself to Israel to say that I am Jehovah, your God. Repeatedly, we see that he constantly is introducing himself so they know who he is. But then we constantly see that they have no clue who he is. And so he says, when these things happen, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So this identifying Jehovah as their God is critical to the plot line, and they're just not getting it. And so Moses said from the very beginning that when they are so destroyed and humiliated, that they'll finally come to their senses. And so I think embedded or implied by that is somebody has to be preaching the gospel accurately in a way that's recognizable to those who know the scriptures. So we have to just be very, very honest with ourselves and say, this gospel that we're preaching, if a Jewish rabbi were to hear us, would he recognize what we're talking about? Or would we be talking about something that he would just say, these guys have no idea what the Bible says? If somebody was resurrected from ancient Israel, not even 2,000 years ago. Let's go 4,000 years ago. And an ancient Israelite is resurrected and happens upon our preaching. Would they recognize and say, wow, that's actually, we know that. That's what we were taught. Or would they have no clue what we're talking about? He says that to the end, the objective of their destruction and humiliation is for them to reconcile their experience of hopelessness with the scriptures. They have to move beyond this superficial, we're the Jews, we belong here, to a deep and profound understanding of, wait a minute, we're actually in covenant, and we have violated the terms and conditions of the covenant, and we have activated all the curse clauses upon ourselves, and it's happening exactly as the scripture said it would. This God is true. Rather than becoming atheists, as many did after the Holocaust, they should be turning to God, and so this is so accurate from thousands of years ago. Jeremiah 32 and verse 35, they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination. It didn't even come to my mind to cause Judah to sin. Now, what are we doing today? Abortion is an industry. It's a massive industry. This thing, you know, we engage in these horrible abominations, and then we say, yeah, let's make America great again. We're no different than the Jews, actually. You know, the Jews engage in these horrible abominations and idolatry and atheism. And then they say, you know, we have a right to be in the land. And then the Christian West, particularly America, engages in all kinds of filth and abomination and pedophilia. And they've got the biggest child trafficker, sex child trafficker, in the history of humanity. And I was actually talking to someone, he's not a baptized brother, but I was talking to someone who follows us, and he was saying how corrupt the Republicans are. And I said, oh, yes, they're very corrupt. The Republicans are very corrupt, and the Democrats are evil. And that actually surprised him. He said, well, what do you mean they're evil? It's like, just look at the abortion policy that's a part of their party. Never mind the transgenderism, and never mind this, the greatest trafficker, sex trafficker of children, of human beings, but of children ever in the history of mankind. And this does not upset Christians. Oh, you're being political. This is about good and evil. Oh, you're being political. No, this is about evil. What's wrong with us? And then we engage in this evil, or we support this evil, or we're quiet about this evil, and then we say, let's make America great again. We're no different. We're no different. It's very sad. Ezekiel 20, verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them. So they want something from me. They're sitting before you asking about what I have to say, looking for some good news from me. Tell them this. Thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, this is now that generation that came into the land, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them. I acted to give it to them. Then they saw, we just saw this with Jeremiah, then they saw every high hill, and this is where the sexual orgies would take place, trying to get closer to their pagan gods. Then they saw every high hill and all the fig trees, and they offered there their sacrifices. That's what they're sacrificing to Baal, wanting rain to fall. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor, and poured out their drink offerings. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 7. This is the story. The Bible tells one story. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord. And this is what Ezekiel is communicating to them. You're coming to me hoping for some good news. This didn't start with you. It certainly hasn't ended with you. It goes all the way back to your beginning. It seems to be baked into your DNA. Your iniquities and the iniquities of both your iniquities and that of your fathers, says the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. So you elders that are sitting in front of Ezekiel, this is what you can expect, that he will measure their former work into their bosom. Ezekiel 20, verse 28. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them. Then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices. That's exactly what they did. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. And there also they made their sweet savor and poured out there their drink offerings. No different. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're all calling it. So there's multiple witnesses that are seeing this. Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereunto you go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Someone sounds like Obama. I did look that up. What does that mean, Bama? It's just a place in Palestine, a place. So that's where all of this took place, and it's actually called El Bama. Wherefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you polluted after the manner of your fathers? So you saw what they did and no change? And commit you whoredom after their abominations? For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, and again, we are just slaughtering our children wholesale, chewing them up, paying them to pedophiles. What on earth is this? What have we become? And Christians just, oh, I just think I'll just be quiet and mind my own business. You pollute yourself with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you? Oh, so he's going back now to verse 2. You're coming to inquire of me? Shall I be, you elders, you're coming to inquire? Look at the history of your iniquity. And you have the gall to come before my prophet and ask for good news. As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which comes into your mind shall not be at all. Isn't that something? So they're sitting in front of Ezekiel. They're hoping for some good news, but there's some things in their mind that God knows what they're thinking. And Ezekiel reveals to them what they're thinking. And that which comes into your mind shall not be at all. That you say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. We're just going to fit in. If this is what everybody's doing and you got to go along to get along, this is what we'll do. And you know, many Christians in the covenant community, I mean, we're not that different. You know, we see when the pressure's on, many of us cave quickly and then we rationalize it. But it's just wonderful when we see those of us who are like, no, we're not cooperating here. People don't have the right to force us to worship their gods. So it's commendable when we see that commitment and that backbone. But for most, to go along to get along. Let's just try to fit in and play footsies with Baal. We will be as the heathen. Whatever they're doing, we're going to do it too. As the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. This is really something else. This is a pivotal verse now, because now we're actually getting into the good news, but it's introduced pretty intensely. You know, what God accuses Israel of and what he exposes. Remember when Ezekiel had a vision of going back into the temple in Jerusalem and the intense abomination. You know, this Muhammad and his legacy, his religion is just sweeping the world. He condemned the Jews for breaking the Sabbath. He had such a superficial understanding of the scripture. He was a merchant and went around talking to people and picked up a lot of children's tales. And that's what made its way into the Quran. But he would never have known what's in Ezekiel. If he had known what's in Ezekiel, to accuse the Jews of breaking the Sabbath, that's the least of what they did. That's the least of what they did. That's just for openers. But to say because they broke the Sabbath, God had to turn them into apes, into pigs, and into lizards. This is what Muslims really believe, because Muhammad really believed this. this is nothing to do with the covenant, and breaking the Sabbath was just the beginning of their abominations. Go through Ezekiel, and it's just really laid out how evil these people are. And yet, despite all of that evil, the God of the Bible is a God of covenant. And so despite all of that evil, God is they are bound to him, and he is bound to them. And he says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. I think if the elders are listening to this part as Ezekiel's talking, this sounds familiar, because God saved them with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. That sounds like salvation. Well, there's a step before the salvation. And what's that? And with fury poured out, will I rule over you. Not that I'm going to destroy you, because we're in covenant, but I'm going to rule over you. But it's going to, you're so stiff-necked, it's going to be a very difficult process to soften you, to make you malleable so that I can rule over you. And then when this happens, just as most, all the prophets are telling the same story. So just as Moses declared it, Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel says the same thing. And I will bring you out from the people. So you're going to be taken captive. You're going to be humiliated. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be scattered. But I will save you. And I will bring you out from the people. This is, in fact, the second Exodus. And will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. This is when Christ returns in Matthew 24, and he sends his angels to the four corners to do what? To gather the elect. The Bible tells one story from Moses to Genesis. From Moses to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. It's one story. All of a sudden, the elect becomes somebody else. I will bring you out from among the heathen, the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. So October 7th is sort of the beginning of an introduction, a trailer to God's wrath and fury upon this people. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Very similar to Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea, where clearly God says this is a prostitute. And Hosea takes her into the wilderness to plead with her as an image of what Ezekiel is saying here. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. This is such a difficult operation. And we cannot throw this operation behind us, because it is the focus of what God is. It's the focus of God's strategy. This is his strategic focus. And so if we come along majoring in the minors and involved in all kinds of other things that sound nice but have nothing to do with the strategic focus of God, we become irrelevant. We need to be aligned with God's priorities. And this is his priority, to plead with these same people. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So you kicking and screaming, you cannot get out of this covenant. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. We have a problem. There's a disease in the community. And so there's some people who are so far gone, we just cannot help them. But there's a lot of people, when they go through this, the rough and tumble of the washing machine, they're going to come out clean. They're going to repent. They're going to get it. And then there's others that are just incorrigible. There's no hope for them. So God is going to separate from within the covenant community those that will repent because they're hearing the true gospel and those that just don't care. I'll purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Everything's going to have, the operation is going to be carried out precisely as the plan stated. And we, as the first fruits of this covenant community, need to be in alignment with the operation. We need to be very, very clear what the strategy is and our part in it. Instead of preaching a gospel that is unrecognizable and that deprioritizes the things that God prioritizes and prioritizes things that God never said or doesn't really care about. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense. Sorry, this is going back to Ezekiel 11, which is where the good news was introduced. But we see in Ezekiel 11, the judgment is there as well. Just as he's saying, again, he's repeating, there's those that are rebels and they're incorrigible. Well, that's exactly what we saw this in Ezekiel 11, where also we saw the good news introduced. As for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I'll recompense their way upon their own heads, says the Lord God. But just bear in mind again that God is doing all of this, and as he does it, he's basically reintroducing himself to them as Jehovah, the God of covenant. So he introduces himself to them as the God of covenant, and then when they lose their way and he activates everything in the covenant to bring them back, he reintroduces himself. Hey, hello, it's me, the God of covenant. Verse 39 of Ezekiel 20, just watching the time here. As for you, O house of Israel, thus, I think we're going to finish. I think we're going to get through this. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go you, serve you every one his idols. Do what your heart desires. And hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute you my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. So just make up your mind. If you're going to go the way of Baal, go the way of Baal. If you're going to come the way of Jehovah, come the way of Jehovah. Don't mix the two and end up polluting my name. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. This is amazing. Again, this idolatrous ideology and violent ideology that is sweeping the world. And what's their motto is, well, from the river to the sea, but their motto is also first Saturday, then Sunday. First Saturday, then Sunday. First Saturday, then Sunday. What does that mean? It means first we kill all the Jews and we tell the Christians, oh no, we have nothing against you, it's just the Jews. And then once we've killed all the Jews and subjugated all the Jews, then we go after the Christians. So they believe Christians are Sunday worshipers. Well, they are, most traditional. First Saturday, then Sunday. So he says here, despite that ideology that says God has forsaken Israel, he's now working with the Arabs. The Arabs, Muslims are the best of mankind. And God is working with the Muslims to give them nonstop sexual gratification. That's their reward. And all of that because the Jews broke the Sabbath. They went fishing on the Sabbath. Ezekiel, the iniquity, the abomination, the egregious errors of these people. And then God says what? That in the mountain, in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, he's going to gather them all back, all of them in the land, serve me. So says God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my plans will stand. I don't care who the man is. I don't care who the being is. I don't care how many of them there are. Nobody can frustrate the plan of God. There, and this is the gospel. This is the message we preach, or that we should be preaching. that this is God's priority. This is his strategy. There shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savour when I bring you out from the people and gather you out from the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, the Bible tells one story. And then shall appear the sign of the man, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So after the tribulation. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. All of that arrogance, all of that overconfidence, the debauchery that went with it, the absolute belief in this bizarre ideology. Now they're sorry. Now they realize they've inherited nothing but lies. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And what's his priority? What was the strategy? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is God's strategic priority. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that will be preached in all the world, so that when the end comes, the tribes of the earth will mourn because they've heard the gospel. And there will be a people of Jacob that are ready to be received because they've heard the gospel and they've repented. Back to Ezekiel 20, 42. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. It aligns with the gospel message you were hearing. When I shall bring you into the land of Israel. So I'm going to accept you. You're going to come back into the land. And this is miraculous. Into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. This is Deuteronomy. I already have it here. Moses said that then when they finally repent and get it, the Lord your God will end your captivity, your slavery, and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Back to Ezekiel 20, verse 43. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings, wherein you have been defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. So they finally come to understand who Jesus Christ is. They finally come to understand how they were alienated from him. They finally come to understand the full depth of their scriptures. They finally accept the true preaching of the gospel, and they loathe themselves for this. It's like, what have they done? And again, what's the intent? And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have worked with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, says the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord God came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south, and drop your word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. That is devastating, and we can certainly see where we're heading, that this devastation is coming. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak in parables? So they still haven't gotten it. What's he saying? What does all this mean? Well, as I said, these judgments are going to continue. I think we have four more chapters of God's judgments against Judah. And then he's going to turn and pronounce judgments against the Gentiles. I think at that turning, I just want to do another study, another book. So at the thing is chapter 24, we'll get to that, closes a whole section of the scroll of Ezekiel. We don't really understand God's righteous judgment and punishment, but we also see the glimpse of the good news for the house of Israel. And I think we'll just take a break. So it's about a month from now. I have another book in mind that I'd like us to study, a short book, and then come back to the next section of the scroll of Ezekiel. Having said all of that, let me go ahead and just check the chat in case there's anything that I need to respond to in the chat. God willing, I'll be speaking this Sabbath, and hopefully you'll be able to join us. Let me just check the chat and see here that I see Sister Judy and Brother Chuck. It's funny how these elders keep coming to Ezekiel when they know he's only going to give them the truth. Fascinating that. And I think that we've seen that with other leaders, kings, where they just really hope against hope that they don't have to change, but God will give them good news. And we even see that today in our society. Petty Milk, I saw an interview with a young woman, and she was talking how they were celebrating transgender and promoting love. Yeah. And they being the Jews in Israel, I'm sure. There was nothing being said that it was a holy day. Got you. Yes, yes, exactly. And it was a high holy day. Judy and Chuck, Muslim scripture tells them to befriend the infidel until you have the majority, 100%. Once you have the majority, turn on them. Exactly. And many people, Brother Chuck and Sister Judy, they don't understand this. They don't understand the nature of the Quranic instructions. But that's, you've nailed it. Exactly right. We're beginning to see this today. Sister Rose, I very much appreciate your dedication in bringing these Bible studies to us, even when you are away from home. Yes, praise God. I love to do it, Sister Rose. And let's work while we have opportunity. Sister Griselda, it's amazing how we are living in Ezekiel's day. Exactly. If only churchianity would take a good look at the gospel and realize that repentance is a daily thing. Exactly right. That's what God wants us to live in, this holy way, so that he can actually use us to save mankind. Super fantastic study. Thank you, Adrian. Thank you, Brother Ian. Sister Griselda, most preachers don't preach about sin. Exactly. Anything but sin. In fact, we don't even, what sin today is not recycling. Sin today is misgendering. Because preachers are quiet and will not preach, where is the Christian voice today? They don't preach about sin, and many believe that the law is done away with. That's right. Thankfully, the law has not been done away with. Thanks again, Pastor Adrian. Your studies are most enlightening. Praise God. And great study, Sid Freed. I hope everyone has a good Sabbath, God willing. And thank you, Pastor Adrian from Patty Milk, for caring for each and every one of us by not watering down the truth and teaching us. Praise God, Sister Petty Milk, and praise God for all of you, brethren. What a wonderful community we're a part of. What a wonderful movement. What a wonderful holy strategy we're a part of. And God is going to just continue to enlighten us and equip so that we may do exploits that bring glory to his name. God bless you, brethren. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath, and we'll enjoy again more of the Word of God. God bless you.